Good morning. It's good to see all of you. Repping the Doxa sweatshirt hoodie this morning, so it's awesome to have all you guys here in front of me this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Make your way to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you're a guest with us, first I want to say welcome. If you missed a little bit of the announcements at the beginning, what's going on with Doxa? This is our annual, it's basically kind of like a D-Now. It's Providence Version of Discipleship Now weekend. And so, again, I just echo what Tom said to all of you who participated in that and were leaders in that. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for that. Also, if you're a guest with us, I want to explain a little bit of what's going on, what we do here at Providence. We've been in the Gospel of John for a long time now. We've taken several breaks throughout that. And we're in chapter 15 now. There's 21 chapters, so we're getting close, probably about 12 weeks away, and we're on a beeline for it. We're not going to take any breaks. We're going to finish this thing out. And the reason we do that is because, like, the Bible, the Word of God is the Word of God. All right? I'm not going to come up with some catchy thing to teach you. I can't, like, what we need is to hear directly from God. And so I always know when we're going through a passage of Scripture, when we're walking through the Word of God, I know that that is what God wants us to hear because He wrote it. And so it's not like, all right, I come up with some great catchy thing for us that God's birthed on my mind this week. Well, that might happen sometimes, but 99% of the time, we just walk through, this is the Word. This is what God wants to know. This is for life and godliness. And so that's why we walk through books of the Bible. And so when we finish John, we will have completed four books thus far at Providence. We've gone through Acts, gone through James, gone through Esther. We're going to finish John. The rest of this year, we're going to definitely go through Malachi and Ruth. We'll probably do some topical series in there that relate. All of them will be expository in the weekly sermon. But that's why we go through books of the Bible. It is the Word of God, and that is what we need for life and godliness. And so, if you have your Bibles now, we're in 15. Let me set the stage a little bit. Last week, we went through 1 through 11. The section in chapter 15 really goes through 1 through 16. We did not have time to get through 1 through 16, so we broke it at verse 11. And so, this week, we're going to complete this section. So, here's what's going on. Chapter 15 begins with a metaphor. Jesus gives this metaphor. He says, I'm the true vine. The Father's the vine dresser. You're the branches. All right? And so you're to bear fruit. You bear fruit by abiding in me. So abide in me. And as you abide in me, the reason you do that is for God's glory and for your joy. Both of those two things. You abide in me. You bear that fruit. And so as we come to verse 12 then, this week, it's kind of like Jesus is saying, I want to give you a recap here. And in case you miss this abiding, let me tell you a few explicit things that will be true when you abide in me. And so I really see kind of three realities of abiding in these last couple of verses here in chapter 15. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. All right. Three realities of abiding. Three realities of abiding in the vine. And so to get the full picture, let's start in verse 1 that we went over last week, and then we will begin, we'll just get to verse 11 and we'll start rocking and rolling, okay? And so verse 1, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, as someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Let's pray. Father, as we talk about these realities that should flow out of abiding, would you both convict us in that maybe we're not abiding, and so these realities are not happening in our life? And would you both encourage us and spur us on to making these realities that should flow out of abiding truly a reality in our life? And so, Father, have your way with us in this time and always. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so three realities of abiding. The first one we're going to talk about is love one another. All right, love one another. Look at verse 12 again. This is my commandment, that you love one another. All right, it's a commandment. And if you have, you know, any background in the church at all, this is not new. This is like par for the course. You've been hearing this since you were, you know, in diapers, getting changed in the children's area. All right, we're to love one another. All right, and it's the second time that Jesus has already commanded this. He commanded it in chapter 13, verse 30. For a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay, and so, you know, it makes sense. It makes sense that Jesus would command us to love one another. All right, it makes sense because 1 John 4:8, God is what? Love. God is love. So this makes sense. And since it's since God is love, it is also God's love that moved him, right, to actually launch this global rescue mission to redeem mankind back to himself. All right, despite the fact that we're the ones that betrayed against him. And so his love, that's why John 3:16, for God so what? Man, for God so like loved, yes. For God so loved the world, right, that he sent Jesus, right, to bring redemption to us. And in Ephesians 2, we see that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, right? But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, you know, went to the cross for us, died for us, brought redemption. By grace we've been saved. And so it was his love, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. And so it makes sense then, this command to love in light of the fact that God is love, and it's God's love that has birthed the gospel. That makes sense to me, all right? It makes sense because we need to be told we need love, because I'm a selfish person and so are you. We're self-centered. We want to think about ourselves and not others. So he commands it. It makes sense. And then it makes sense because, again, he is love. He has told us to abide in Christ's love, all right? And so that part makes sense to me. What doesn't make sense to me is how we're to love. Look at verse 12 again. This commandment, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the part that doesn't make sense to me and that staggers me. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That we are to love one another, like just practical, right here, Providence, as a church, that we are to love one another like Jesus loves us. That's heavy. That is serious. That we're to have that sort of love for one another. Not just a, hey, how you doing? Good to see you this morning. Actually, inside I'm broken. But a love for one another. A love that would go over all things and forgive all things and transcend all things. A love where there will be no grudges. A love where there would be no bitterness, long-time bitterness. A love where we want... I haven't talked to that person in 20 years. That does not exist in the body of believers. And so we're called to love as Jesus has loved us. And so it's no wonder Jesus has been talking so much about the Spirit, because this is something we cannot do. This is a supernatural happening that we need the Spirit to do in us. Let me try to put it in the context of help us see it. You think about like Matthew 22, all right? A lawyer comes to Jesus and asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, okay? And so in a nutshell, when we talk about like how do we live the gospel out, love God and love people, that's a nutshell, okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. But then the statement here in 15:12, this is my commandment that you love one another. He does not say as your neighbor, right? He doesn't say love them like you love yourself. He says love them as I have loved you. That I don't know that I'm getting across the level of weight to that. We are to love one another as Christ loves us. I mean, that just ups the ante. It's not, you know, love them as you do yourself. It's love them as Jesus. Love each other as Jesus loves us. That's the love we're to have for one another. And so then, well, how has he loved us? How has he loved us? We'll look back at verse 9 real quick. We'll start there. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We talked about this one last week. Staggering statement that as the Father has loved Jesus, so Jesus loves us. Now, what's this love? Eternal, infinite. And that's the love that he has towards us, an eternal, infinite love. It's not some, I'm going to twist my arm, I don't really want to forgive you, but I guess I have to because the Father wants. No, an infinite, eternal love that before the dawn of time, before the foundation of the world, he loved you. How has he loved us? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he gives another describer to it. Look at 13. Greater love has no one than this, as someone lay down his life for his friends. As someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, the disciples may not get it right now, but what Jesus is talking about is, I'm about hours from now to be arrested. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to lay down my life for you. And so here's, I love the fact, you should love the fact that Jesus has loved us in action and not just emotion. Right? He didn't just stand up in the heavens and say, I love you, have a good day. But he has loved us in action because think of Romans 5:8. What does it say? God demonstrates his what? Love toward us while we were yet sinners. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that while we were yet sinners, that Christ, okay, God the Son, think about it, infinite, eternal, glorious, majestic, left the glories of heaven and came and was born in a nasty, stinky barn, taking on human flesh, grew up, lived a perfect, sinless life that you didn't, died a sinner's death in your place for your sins, in my place for my sins, and rose again so that anyone who believed in him would be forgiven and have eternal life. He has demonstrated it. There's nothing more Jesus could do than what he's already done to demonstrate his love toward us. He took the wrath of God against our sin on himself in our place as a substitute for us to bring us to
the Father.
All right? And he did it while we were, Romans 5:8, still sinners. Romans 5:10 actually says that he did it while we were yet enemies. While we were enemies of God, Christ went to the cross. While we were rebellious traitors, he went to the cross. While we were enemies, he went to the cross. That's how he loves us. And so when we love one another as Christ loves us, that's what he's talking about. A love that is sacrificial. A love that costs something. A love that is redeeming. Right? It just drips the gospel. It drips redemption. A love that puts others first, not in false humility. I'll put others first so everybody's going to see what I do and think, oh, that's a great person. A love that lets go of insults. Just lets them go. A love that, like Jesus, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do. Not a love that puffs up. Not a love that demands respect. You better respect me. If you don't, not a love that even demands love. Well, I'll do it if you do it. I'll love you if you love me back. And if you don't love me back, then it's over. A love that gives. A love that pours itself out. Not a love that demands its own way. I mean, it's just 1 Corinthians 13. Right? We all read this at a wedding, and that's great and everything, but this is describing the love that we're to have. It's in the context of a teaching to the church at Corinth. In the context of all these spiritual gifts. And he's like, look, let me tell you something that's even better than the spiritual gifts that you're talking about. Here's what you need. You need to love one another. You need to love one another. And it looks like this. It's patient. It's kind. Love's kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Yes, they got caught. But rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so when we are called to love one another, let's do that. Like there should be no place, straight up, churches should never be birthed by splitting. It should not happen. Okay? We should love. We should forgive. We should, like, love no matter what happens back. You don't read yourself into the center of everything. It's all about me. How's it coming back to me? We love like Jesus, who read the glory of God into the center of everything and went to the cross, spat upon, beaten, mocked. Father, forgive them. That's the love we're to have in this place called Providence. A love that forgives and bears and just keeps on going no matter what. Love one another. Love one another. And so let me just start asking some questions then, because it's easy for us, really easy for us to then, well, that person doesn't love like that. That person doesn't love like that. They don't love me. They haven't done this for me. They haven't called me. They haven't come over. They haven't done this. They haven't done that. I'm not asking you to identify other people's failings. You. How are you doing? You can't control them, but you can control yourself. So how are you doing? How are you doing in loving one another as Christ has loved us? How are you doing in loving in your community group? How are you doing in loving one another? How are you doing in forgiving? How are you doing when people mock you, spit in your face? How are you doing when someone hurts you? Are you known by your love? Let us be known by our love. Jesus said, you'll know them by their love. Chapter 13. And so, what I want us to see is where we as a people, all right, not just in name, we've done it, but truly and ever increasingly, covenant together to join hands, lay our lives down for one another, love each other, serve one another, and not cast one another out when we fall and skin our knees, when we sin and hurt one another, but give ourselves fully to one another for the sake of the gospel here on earth. You'll know them by their love, and you'll know them by their fruit. And so let us love one another. All right, let the gospel be both the fuel and the form of that. Where we forgive because we've been forgiven. We live humbly because He's loved humbly for us. We die to ourselves and live for others because Christ died and lived for us. That's how the gospel informs the love that we have. That's how you live in the gospel. Let us live in the gospel, loving one another. All right, that's the first reality of abiding. If we are abiding in the vine, we will love one another. The second one. Well, let's just keep going. I'll tell you the second one in a second. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Okay, and so verse 14. I read it fast. Verse 14, look at it again. You are my friends. All right, we've already seen verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Staggering. Now you have Jesus saying, you are my friends. And Jesus is saying, you are my friends. And we are friends of God. The infinite creator, sustainer, redeemer, sovereign of the universe has made us friends. Not because of anything we've done, but solely because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We are now friends with God. That is a staggering thought. He loves us as the Father has loved Him, and He's made us friends. Like that. Friends, that has a connotation of closeness. And so reality number two then is that if we are in Christ, if we have received the free gift of salvation offered on the basis of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, then we are now friends with Christ. And so reality number two is then live out your friendship. Live out your friendship truthfully. Because everybody wants to swing to one or two extremes, all right? One or two extremes where God is either transcendent and He's out there and can't be touched, or He's my imminent homeboy. And Jesus is, let's just be clear, Jesus is not your homeboy. If you got a shirt, burn it. He's not your homeboy. He's not one of the guys. He's not your dog. What's up, dog? No. He is still Master, Creator, Lord, glorious, perfectly righteous, holy, almighty. Right? He's not your co-pilot either. Where you're driving the steering wheel and He's fiddling with the radio and checking your glove compartment. He's not your co-pilot. All right? He's still your Master. But here's the, you are not just a servant anymore. You're now a friend. And so He's on your side. And so I don't want us to go to one extreme where, yeah, me and JC, he's my homeboy. No, no, no. He's still the Creator God of the universe. But I don't want you to go to this other extreme where He's unapproachable and out there and I can't get to Him unless I come in sackcloth and ashes. No, He's your friend. He's there. He's for you. I mean, that's the whole point of the cross, screams, I'm for you. Jesus would not have gone to the cross if He was not for us. And I struggle with this one for a while. And I make fun of the dog because this is truth, gospel, growth. Thank you, Jesus, for rebuking me. But when I began growing in Christ and I started wrestling with this, all right, God's not just, because I'd had a little legalism. A little legalism where I can only approach God in if I'm living perfect. And if I've sinned, then I'm going to go hide from Him, right? Which is a sign of immaturity. When you sin, a sign of maturity is when you run into His arms, like we just sang about. And that grace comes back. You don't clean yourself up and then you're good enough for Jesus. But I was growing in this reality of, okay, God's, He's my friend. He's with me at all times, and I've got a relationship with Him. And so I was like, well, I guess I need to talk to Him like I do a friend. And so, you know, the reverence just went out of my life for a while. And I just, like, completely manipulated this idea of friendship to just, like, it's reciprocal. Just as, like, and so I just treat Him like one of the guys. And I would talk to Him like one of the guys. Now, I'm not saying He's not your friend and you don't see Him in that relationship. Yes, and amen. But He's still God. He's still holy. You don't come, like, I'm not going to just walk up to the Queen of England, all right, and just walk up to Him and be like, you know, what's up, Holmes? There's going to be respect. God is your friend. Christ is your friend, but He's still your master. He's not one of the guys, and He's not just cool with whatever. He's just cool with it. He's not going to worry about it, all right? So I can just go out and I can just sin. I can just blaspheme His name, and then He's going to be cool with that. He's one of the guys. He's my homie. No, He's the Creator God of the universe. He's made you His friend by His grace, and He's for you, but He's still the Master and Lord and King and ruler. And so respect Him like that, all right? And so he is your friend now. Okay? Like, I want us to get this. I think we struggle with this at Providence sometimes. Maybe it's our own fault. Maybe it's my fault. I so want us to get our depravity that we are sinners. Okay? That left to ourselves, that's who we are. We are sinners. We are enemies of God. But if we are in Christ, that's not true anymore. That's not true anymore. We were that. Now we are friends. We have been redeemed. All right? We are now family, adopted into the family of God. He is our Father. That part is gone. That we are now friends with God. And think, what would happen in your life, in my life, if we got that and we lived that way? If we got that Jesus is actually my friend. He's actually on my side. He's actually for me. One thing I think is we would stop worrying so much about performing. Well, crap, I messed up. God's going to get me now. Two things. One, friends don't treat each other like that. Secondly, yes, there is discipline, all right, for our own good. But God is not crouching tiger, hidden dragon, waiting to pounce on you when you mess up. Oh, I messed up. Oh, no. Oh, He hasn't done anything to me yet. Where is it at? It's coming. I know it is. I know it is. Now, discipline, God's going to bring discipline. But He doesn't punish you. Jesus took it. All the way. And so He's not waiting, like, this view, if I mess up, God's going to pounce me. He delights in that. He wants to jump on me, and I know it's coming, and oh no, I've failed, and now He's going to get me. No! He's your friend. He's going to discipline you for good, but He's not bringing punishment to you. He's not angry with you anymore. Jesus took that. You don't have sin in your life that needs to be punished anymore. Jesus took that. Okay? He has already paid for it. And so walk in that. Live in that. Live out this friendship, all right? Live it out. in two quick ways. The way you live it out, Jesus gives us a couple of ways here. One is that we live it out in obedience. All right? We live it out in obedience. Look at verse 14 again. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now we read this and we think it's conditional. It's not a conditional statement. We've seen several things like this. If you go back to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's not saying, look, if you abide, or if you keep my commandments, rather, then you will abide. Just like I kept my Father's commandments, all right, and therefore he loved me. All right, Jesus didn't have to obey God to get him to love him. All right, God already loved him, and therefore he obeyed him. And that's what's going on here. It's not if you obey me, then you'll be my friends. It's if you are my friend, that'll be demonstrated with obedience. So obedience is a marker of friendship with God. All right? It's like I said earlier, don't do whatever you want, sin like crazy, blaspheme my name, and then come and act like we're buddies. But if you truly love me, if you're truly my friend, then you'll respect me, and you'll trust me, and you'll follow me, and you'll abide in me, and you'll do the things that I've told you to do. And so again, as we've talked about this for 3 weeks now almost, if you struggle with obedience, your struggle is not with discipline, your struggle is with loving God. Your problem is you don't love Jesus enough. When we struggle with obedience, that's what we're saying. That right now I'm not practicing a love for Jesus. Because if we love him, we will obey him. All right? A second way you live this out is live it out in joy. You live it out in joy. We've already seen, you know, in verse 10 and 11, he says, if you abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We talked a lot about that last week. All right? But there's a link between obedience and joy. And this is because God is for us. And so when he says do this and don't do these things, it's because he's not trying to keep us from stuff, but he's trying to lead us into life and joy. And he's saying, don't go this way. That's not going to work. I kind of know I made the world. Go this way, and that's the way you're going to walk in joy and happiness and love. Go this way. And so it's not trying to keep us from something, all right? I mean, just think about this. How many times, think about your life. How many times in your life, if you had just obeyed God, would your joy have been greater? But because you didn't, and you went your own way, and believed the same lie that Adam and Eve believed, God, you're keeping something from me, and so I'm going to go get it, and your life got complicated. Simple obedience would have walked you into joy, but you believe you're smarter than God, and so you went your own way, crumble. How many times? And so God is not trying to keep us from something. He's trying to lead us into that. All right? And just thinking about joy, just some logically here, with your friends. I mean, is joy not one of the markers of what friendship is? Like my best friend in the world is Sarah. All right, my wife, if you don't know. And one of the reasons that, one of the keys is because I enjoy her. Now, friendship and marriage especially, love is a choice also. Even if she stopped, even if emotions and enjoyment left the party, I'm going to choose to love her. Okay, and she's going to choose to love me. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like what Christ did. Christ loved, and what did he do for the church? He died for it. And so there's going to be a death to myself and a living for her, okay? But in a healthy, thriving friendship or marriage, man, very much it involves joy. And because think about the people, like students, the people that you are friends with, all right? What kind of people are you friends with? People you enjoy. Right? You're not friends with people you hate, right? And if you have a hate problem, then we got something else, and we'll talk about that one later. But just naturally, we're normally friends with people that we enjoy. And because you enjoy them, you then want to live for them. You want to please them. You want to do things for them, not because you have to, but because you now get to. And so that's why at Providence we want to worship and enjoy God. We want to enjoy Him. We want to delight in His love for us. And so I'm going to rant for a minute, all right? And I'm just going to rant for a minute, and you just have to deal with that. I'm sick and tired of a few things. I'm sick and tired of either the humdrum, woe is me, Christian stereotype, or the, oh, hunkery-dunkery-doo, Ned Flanders, everything's great stereotype. I'm tired of those stereotypes, okay? Because the reality is, you need God, and God wants you to enjoy Him. He wants you to enjoy Him. And so that means it's not, my life is awful, and I hate my life, but thank you, Jesus. But it's also not this, like, fake, Looney Tune, googly-woogly world, everything's great. Nothing's ever wrong with me in my happity-dippity Ned Flanders world. And so I want us to stop the either or and live in the light of the glory of God, the joy that's been given to us. All right? Walk in the joy of the Lord. Of you've been freed. You've been released. You are now free. And so walk in joy, in fullness of life and freedom and forgiveness and victory. Like, God is for us. He loves us, right? Eternity with Him awaits us. And if heaven is like an apple pie because Jesus is there, even now we can start slicing it because He's here with us and He's our friend. So, like, don't walk in this either or, Eeyore and everything's awful, or everything's perfect, but love Jesus. You need Him and enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. So live it out, man. Live your friendship out with obedience and joy and freedom and fullness. All right? Live it out. That's number two. Let's do number three, and we'll go home. Number three is this. Fulfill your calling. The third reality of abiding in the vine is that you'll fulfill your calling. You'll fulfill it. All right? Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. All right? Listen to me. You were saved to bear fruit. You were not saved just for you. Okay? You were saved to bear fruit. And in chapter 15, fruit is a broad term. We've talked a good bit about that. But here specifically, he's talking about fruit that will abide, i.e., he's talking specifically about making disciples, that we are to bear fruit, that we are to bear fruit in making disciples. And that is, when I say fulfill your calling, I'm saying yours. Making disciples is not a pastor's calling. It's not a deacon's calling. It's not an evangelist's calling. It's a Christian's calling. That is everyone's joy. Everyone's job. Everybody. Jesus says, make disciples. I mean, that's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. That's to everyone. And so we're saved to bear fruit. Right? You weren't just saved for you. You weren't just saved from the wrath of God and hell and Satan and death. You weren't just saved from stuff, but you were also saved to stuff. And what you're saved to is the mission of God. And so fulfill your calling and produce, bear fruit. Right? Bear fruit. That's why, again, our mission statement, it's like this is where we're explaining it. We worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. And so let me show you then in verse 16, like, the goodness of Jesus to us in this calling. All right? Look at it again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Now, just straightforward, all right? I'm just reading the Bible here clearly. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And so clearly, yes, we have some predestination and election talk right here. I'm just reading you the Bible. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Okay? And so it's just like what Jesus has already said. We've already seen it in chapter 10, verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." It's just like what we've seen in chapter 6, verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." And so, yes, absolutely, Jesus is talking right here about how he has chosen people. Okay? Now, that does not in any way, shape, or form undermine our responsibility then to repent and believe the gospel. Right? There is a balance to these things. Okay? Yes, God makes choices. He's God. And then we make a choice. Now, the choices are different. Ours is all response. His is a choice that redeems. So, yes, and amen, there is some predestinating and electing purposes here. All right? But that doesn't undermine anything. I mean, even the disciples, who he's talking to specifically, he did not drag them kicking and screaming. But he just showed up and he's like, "Hey, follow me." And they chose to follow him. And so there's a balance, all right? There is a balance to those two things. We may not get it, but there's a balance, okay? But that's not like, here's the beauty that I want to show you in this statement. Because there is a beauty as it relates to the fact that Jesus chose us. Because since Jesus chose us, then no matter what happens, he's going to stand with us. Because think about this. What if this passage right here said, what if it said, "I did not choose you, but you chose me"? Okay? What if Jesus had told him, "I did not choose you, but you chose me"? Then what he's saying is, "I'm not bound to you. I don't have anything staked on this. If the going gets tough, don't come crying to me. You chose it. I didn't tell you, I didn't force you to do this. Don't come crying to me." But he's not saying that. What he's saying is, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And so what he's saying is, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. I'm committed. No matter what happens in life, I'm here. I've drawn you to myself." All right? "I didn't just choose you for this, though. I also chose you to bear fruit. And since I chose you to bear fruit, you can know for dang sure that if you are really in me, you will produce the fruit, because I chose you to do that and I don't fail." And so if then we are really in Christ, then we will produce fruit. He has chosen us to bear fruit. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Right? And so we've been chosen to bear fruit, and that our fruit should abide. And so listen to me, like, bear fruit. I mean, put yourself out there. We are called to the mission of God. We talk about, I mean, this is who Providence is. Absolutely. I mean, Acts 17, we believe that God has placed us in the domains of our dwelling and in the time that we live for a reason. It's not happenstance. You don't happen to live or be here this morning just by chance, but God has put you in the South Nashville, Nolensville, Brentwood, Smyrna area in 2012 for a reason, and it's to reach the people around you with the gospel, that you would bear fruit. And it's not that we're peddling a product like Mary Kay, but that we are trying to give people joy. That what they need, the greatest news on... Sorry, Mary Kay people. Sorry. That was an illustration. Sorry. Mary Kay's great. You need to buy some Mary Kay if you're into makeup. It's a great product, okay? The point, though, is that the gospel's not a product. We're not trying to sell something. Okay, we're trying to give away joy for the glory of God and the good of our neighbors. Like, if you love them, if we want the best for them, the best is the gospel, that they would be redeemed to the God of the universe and have eternal life and joy even now. Even in the midst of difficulty and broken marriages and jobs that are lost, but just a foundational, man, I'm in Christ and he's for me, he's my friend, he's made me his own, and he loves me, and he's called me to bear fruit, and that fruit would abide. And so put yourself out there and be the missionary you're created to be. Be it. And don't be scared. I don't know how to do this. Well, that's fine. Because look at this. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Jesus is with you in it. He's with you in it. His name is staked on it. He's not leaving. He's not leaving. He's in it. With you. And so, God is doing this epic work in the world. It is global. It is eternal. He is reconciling all things back to Himself through the cross. And He's reconciled many of you in here. And He's reconciled you to then be agents of reconciliation. He said, I'm doing this huge work and you're in. You're on the team. This is not kickball and I'm picking you. I'm picking you. I am choosing you to play. I'm choosing you to affect the world. I'm choosing you to do this and bear fruit for my glory and your joy and the joy of others. And so bear it, okay? Let's bear it. And so, God has called us to abide. Christ has told us to abide in Him. And as we abide in Him, we will love one another. And we will live out our friendship with God. And we will fulfill our calling. And so let's do that. And let's see our life for the great adventure that it truly is. And let that bring a lot of life to stale places. Okay? Let's pray. God, you have chosen. You chose to send Jesus. And to bring reconciliation through the cross to all who would believe. To all who would believe. And then you've given us the charge to take that good news that brings freedom, that good news that brings life, that good news that brings forgiveness, that good news that brings eternal life, ever-increasing joy. And take that news to the people. You've said, go and bear fruit. Fruit that abides. And so, Father, let these things that we have spoken of this morning mark us. Let us be known for our love that we have for one another. And let us live out the friendship we have with you properly. And a big part of that then would then be fulfilling what you've called us to do and bearing fruit. And so, Father, may you make us. May you make us by your Spirit, by your grace, and for your glory. Great agents of reconciliation, as if you yourself were making your imploring, like, Lord, let us implore them on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to you. And so, Father, we ask this for your glory, Lord, just recognizing we're such in need of you every day. And so, God, we need you, and we ask that you be gracious and bring glory to yourself, and we would bear the fruit you've called us to bear. It's in your name we pray. Amen.